Well, for the passage today, it's going to be a longer section than normal, but it is full of drama, full of a lot of conversations. So we are going to read from the screen up here, and most people already know their parts ahead of time. So Matthew, you can turn to the next screen here, and we have the passage there. So all of you can follow along with us, and those of you who have parts, you can just stand up where you are to be ready when your part comes. You guys know ahead of time. Yeah, just stay where you are. Just stand right, stand up, stand where you are to be ready to read your part. And we'll all read this together. John 11, 1 to verse 45. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with an ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying,
"Lord, he whom you love is ill."
But when Jesus heard it, he said,
"This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it."
Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus is ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples,
"Let us go to Judea again."
The disciples said to him,
"Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?"
Jesus answered,
"Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him."
After saying these things, he said to them,
"Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him."
The disciples said to him,
"Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover."
Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly,
"Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him."
So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples,
"Let us go also, that we may die with him."
Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus,
"Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you."
Jesus said to her,
"Your brother will rise again."
Martha said to him,
"I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day."
And Jesus said to her,
"I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?"
She said to him,
"Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world."
When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private,
"The teacher is here and is calling for you."
And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him,
"Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died."
When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said,
"Where have you laid him?"
They said to him,
"Lord, come and see."
Jesus wept. So the Jews said,
"See how he loved him."
Some of them said,
"Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?"
And Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said,
"Take away the stone."
Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him,
"Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days."
Jesus said to her,
"Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?"
So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said,
"Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me."
When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice,
"Lazarus, come out!"
The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them,
"Unbind him and let him go."
Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. Thank you. Wow, a very dramatic story. I think that's why John went to the trouble to write all the detailed conversation, because it was mind-boggling what happened there. And so we're going to spend some time looking at that passage. There's a number of lessons that we can learn from that, but let's ask for his help as we get into it. Lord Jesus, it's amazing. We can talk to you right here. We can't see you, but we know you are present, just as real as you, as this story, as real as you are standing in front of Lazarus' grave. You're the same person, the same resurrection person with love and power. We need your help. Help us understand you. Help us know how we can live our lives with you like these disciples were doing. We pray in your name. Amen. Wow. In this passage, at the beginning, near the beginning, Jesus tells them, "This has happened for my glory, so that the Son of Man would be glorified." I don't know of any other miracle that happened in the New Testament where Jesus said ahead of time, "The purpose of this is so you can see my glory." Even later on, he repeated it to Martha. He said that you'll see my glory. He set it up because he was the greatest teacher. He was teaching his disciples who he was, how to believe, and it got really confusing. We're going to look at some of these things. That lesson situation, kind of like a classroom situation, was really challenging and tough, very confusing. Before you look at that, I just want to think about how that's very common in how God works in our lives. A lot of confusion. I know all of you have been confused with a lot of things going on in life, and it's easy for us to escape. We don't want to handle that. We want to escape the classroom. And I've met plenty of people giving all kind of reasons. I don't want to put up with, and they don't point to God. Usually it's to his people, the church. Those leaders in that church hurt me so bad, I'm not going to think about God anymore. It's not logical, but this is the way probably all of you have heard people say things like this. The way those Christians act, I don't want to have anything to do with God. And they just walk out on God. It's foolish when you think about it, but we do it a lot. I remember in high school, my senior year is the most dramatic time. Usually sometimes students would get upset in class, but this one time, I went as a private Christian high school. It's a small school where you knew most everyone. My graduating class only had 48 in it. But I think it's a Bible class where one of my fellow students, we'll call him Derek, that's not his real name, but he was upset with what the teacher said to him. So he just got up and walked out of the class. And those sitting by the window noticed that he went out into the parking lot. He opened the trunk of his car, got out a quart of oil, poured the oil under each of the back tires of his car, got in his car, floored it, and this big black smoke comes out from under the tires, loud noise, squealing out of the parking lot. Well, everyone in the school that's sitting by a window, oh, there's Derek. Oh my, he's upset. I wonder what happened to him. And down the road he goes. Well, everyone in the school that heard that, they'd be saying, "What happened to Derek? What happened to Derek?" When you think Derek was showing how tough he was, but when you think about it, that's pretty sad. You're more tough than a teacher. You're telling the teacher how the teacher ought to act. With human teachers, they make mistakes, but with God, it's extra pathetic. Walk out on him and not want to learn the lesson that he has for us? Well, if I was some of the disciples here with Jesus, it would have been tough and confusing. But I'm glad that they hung in there with him to learn and experience these lessons that Jesus had for them in the encounter that we're reading about today. So let's spend some time looking through this passage here. We already were introduced to the characters, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. This is the same Mary and Martha that Jesus visited earlier. Remember the time where Jesus was sitting there and Mary was at Jesus' feet and listening carefully to what he said, and Martha was so busy getting things ready, which is good, but she was asking Jesus, Jesus, can't you tell Martha to come help me? And Jesus says, oh, she's chosen what's best. So this is the same home where that happened. And there's another incident later that it says, this is the Mary who poured the perfume on Jesus' feet and wiped him with her hair. That'll be in chapter 12 that is coming up just after this chapter. So John wrote this, he is looking back and he knew everything. So he throws in this caveat of what happened later, just for the readers that had heard everything, they would have a clear understanding of what was happening. And so Lazarus is sick. And so verse 3, so the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. Well, Mary and Martha were very familiar with Jesus. They knew that every person that came to him was healed. It wasn't some 50-50 or whatever. Just 100% of the people that came to Jesus for healing were healed. Sometimes Jesus even sent word, go back, your daughter's healed. And they didn't have to be there in person. They knew all about that. Because this situation here was just shortly before he was crucified. So the majority of Jesus' ministry had happened before the story that we're reading today. So they're very familiar with Jesus' ability to do that. And so Jesus sent the message, verse 4, when he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. So you can imagine the joy that they would have when they received that message from Jesus. Oh, wow, Jesus is going to show his glory. It's not going to end up in death. Oh, I'm so glad for that. Okay, Jesus, when are you coming? When are you coming? Lazarus is getting worse. What? Lazarus died? My mind would be going crazy. What in the world? Jesus said this sickness will not end in death, but it will be for his glory. Lazarus' heart has stopped beating for an hour. What is this? This looks very much like death to me. That's difficult. I would start having thoughts go through my brain if I was in there. Maybe Jesus misunderstood. Maybe we didn't make something clear enough. Or maybe he doesn't have the power to heal all the time. Maybe it's not 100% consistent. Or maybe another thought would be, maybe he doesn't love me as much as I thought. Maybe he doesn't care about us. Maybe he has more important things to do. Maybe he's forgotten about us. Those things would be, in my life, those kind of things go through my brain when things happen like this. And they were people just like us. And so I think that's why John, in verse 5, he's looking back and he's probably guessing like me. So John threw in the explanation in verse 5. Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus is sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Kind of inconsistent here, isn't it? Died, stayed there. Jesus talks to his disciples. Let's go back to Judea 2 days later. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you. And yet you're going back there? Why are you going back there? You're asking for trouble. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by light will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light. Well, that's such an obvious principle of life that in daylight you can see better at night. I would guess he's probably referring to the spiritual principle too, that when we're living by God's light, walking in fellowship with him, we don't have to worry about anything in life. We know God's going to work everything out. It doesn't explain that. I'm just guessing. But that principle is true in both worlds, the spiritual world and the physical world. And so he's just reminding them, I walk by God's light. There's nothing to be afraid of. Verse 11, after he'd said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. The guy's like, what? You have to travel way over there to wake him up? And they say, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. I mean, that's a good sign. When you sleep, that's a healthy thing to do. Why go there and wake him up? Why did you travel there to wake him up, Lord? This isn't making much sense. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep, which, you know, I would have thought the same thing. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. I'm pretty sure they remembered the message he sent home. This sickness will not end in death. And what, Jesus? Jesus is dead? I'm sure their brains were really wrestling and struggling. This is very inconsistent. Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. I would have been just wrestling. What is he talking about? How am I supposed to believe? But let's go to him. And then they're probably all wondering, looking at each other, and that's why Thomas says, let's also go that we may die with him. He's just asking for trouble. Let's go die with him. So that's what they're concerned about. And Jesus had a whole other plan in mind of what he's going to have, what he's going to do with Lazarus. Okay, and as we go on here, things don't get any more cleared up. It just gets more confusing as the time goes by. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Oh my. 4 days of wrestling with Mary and Martha. All this confusion, no word from Jesus for 4 days. Total contradiction of the message that Jesus had sent. And throws in that there's a lot of other people that had come because they live close to Jerusalem. They're probably a well-known family, I would guess. I mean, it says a lot of people came, many Jews, which Jesus is thinking, I'm going to make this clear to a lot of people who I am. He had a plan, but it's different than what the disciples knew was going on. But he said there's a lot of people there to comfort Mary and Martha. And at that time, Mary and Martha were not extolling the greatness of Jesus when their brother had died. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. And as we go through here, we'll see two quite different personalities of Mary and Martha. Martha goes out and starts talking to Jesus. I picture her as an intellectual thinker, which is a good kind of personality to have. My wife is a very great intellectual thinker. She helps me out in all kinds of ways. And so when she comes to Jesus, heard that Jesus is coming, she goes out to talk to him. And she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I don't know if she was angry or what her feeling was. I don't want to judge people's motives and guess at that. We can get in trouble. But that was a statement that she began with. But he says, but I know that even now God will give you whatever I ask. She had confidence in God. She was probably wrestling. This is very confusing, but she had learned enough about God and Jesus that she had confidence that God was still able to do something. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And she's thinking, according to her understanding, yeah, I know he'll rise at the final resurrection, at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. Those of you who are familiar with the New Testament and even the Old Testament, that phrase, I am, is a proclamation of deity. When God asked Moses to deliver the Israelites, he said, who will I tell them who has sent me? Tell him, I am has sent you. I am. That's God. I am. I am everything. I am the creator. Just add on whatever you want. That's who I am. Our whole life exists because of him. So when Jesus here, he not only said, I am the resurrection. He said, I am the light. I am the door. I am the way. There's a number of I am statements that he made, and this is another one. I am. I don't just have the power of resurrection. I don't just ask God to resurrect you. I am the resurrection. That's who I am. Wow. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And if I was Martha, my mind would be reeling. Jesus, can you sit down and explain that? This, I'm having trouble understanding what's going on. But, you know, I'm guessing there. If I was there, that's what my brain would have been doing. She said, yes, Lord, she told him, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. That's a huge thing. She was convinced he was the Messiah that they had been looking for. And she was in a confusing situation, but she was hanging on to the evidence that was so clear. He is very special. He is the Messiah that we've been waiting for. This is confusing, but you are the Messiah, Jesus. I'm putting my hope in you. And after she said this, she went back and called her sister Mary. Said, the teacher is here, and he's asking for you. And now it's interesting, when Mary goes to Jesus, first thing she says, other people had been following her out there, went back to Jesus. I assume that Martha came back with Mary to introduce, to show Mary where Jesus was. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. The same statement that Martha had said, exact same statement, but Mary was not the intellectual person trying to figure everything out and talk to Jesus. She just fell at his feet and cried and cried. And it is so intriguing to me that Jesus did not try to talk to her or to say, Mary, Mary, hang on, hang on. Watch what's going to happen. If I was Jesus at that time and people weeping all around, I would be so eager. Hey, guys, hang on. I am going to do something in a couple minutes that's going to totally change your thinking, and you're going to have so much joy. I would be eager to help him out. But that's not the way Jesus related to Mary. She was crying and crying, weeping at his feet. He says, where have you laid him? Mary didn't even reply. Other people said, come and see, Lord. And Jesus broke down weeping. Wow. He knew what was going to happen. He knew that he's going to show his glory. But then as I spent more time in this passage, I thought, you know, I think this is some of the glory he was showing. It's obvious that his glory was shown when he raised Lazarus back to life. But I went back to where Moses asked to see God's glory. Exodus chapter 33. Just go real quickly there. Moses, when God was talking to him, when he was by Mount Sinai, Moses said, now show me your glory. Because here God was in the smoke and fire and everything on the mountain. I want to see more glory. Just show me your glory. And the Lord, how did God, the Lord respond to him? I'm convinced it was Jesus talking to Moses back then. I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. And I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. And I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. That's my glory. Interesting. I want to see power. I want to see the evil ones just done in. I want to see you travel at the speed of light. Those are the impressive things. I want to see your glory. This is okay. And then God takes him up to the mountain, hides him in the cleft of rock. Okay, Moses, I'm going to show you my glory. A few verses later, chapter 34. And the Lord passed in front of him, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. That was the top description of his glory. Not what I expected. So we come back here, and here he is crying, crying. What kind of glory is that? And when the Jews, verse 36, saw how much Jesus was weeping with Mary, what did they say? See how he loved him. See how much he loved him. Wow. That sounds similar to Exodus. There's glory. I'm convinced there's more glory there than I realize. I have a lot to learn. Some of them were still confused. It says, could not he have opened the eyes of the blind man who kept this? Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? This doesn't make sense. Where is his power? Just like when he's on his cross. Who is this guy? We thought he had all power over life and death. What was happening on the cross? The glory of God's love was being poured out more than humanity's ever seen. That was his glory. So I think there's more than one kind of glory being shown here in John 11 when we go through here. And verse 38, Jesus once more deeply moved. These weren't just tears coming to his eyes, like happens to me sometimes, tearing up when an emotional conversation happens. This is serious crying. Twice, verse 33, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And he broke down and cried. And back at the tomb, once more deeply moved, he came to the tomb. Here he is, knowing that the resurrection of Lazarus is going to happen, but he's deeply moved and crying. It's hard for me to understand. I think it's a picture of Jesus' deity and humanity. Thorough deity and thorough humanity all in one. And that doesn't happen in me. I have a little bit of whatever. But he, in his humanity, just his heart just went out to Mary in her grief. Fully identified, grieving. At the same time, knowing that he's going to raise this person to life who'd been dead for 4 days. Both pictures. Humanity of Jesus, he is 100% God, 100% man at the same time. How can that be? Don't ask me to explain it. All God and all man in one person. But we got the evidence, and maybe we'll understand a little bit more in our new bodies when we're with Jesus in person. But then he walks up to the cave with a stone laid across the entrance, says, take away the stone. You still don't know what's going to happen, but why does he say, take away the stone? I don't know of any reason from my perspective. Martha was assuming he's going to go in and look at this guy. He's going to go inside that grave. He's been there 4 days, Jesus. Or at least he's been dead 4 days. He's stinking. You're not going to go in there, Jesus, are you? What other reason does he ask, open up the grave? Even if they knew he was going to come back alive, why does he need the stone moved aside to bring his body out? If you have the power to raise someone to life, you have the power to bring him out of the cave without the stone there. I don't know why he said, take away the stone. I don't know, but it's there. Martha said, yeah, just like I said, verse 39, he's smelling now. Jesus said to Martha, did I not tell you that if you believed, you'd see the glory of God? My mind would just be swimming and wrestling and saying, oh, yeah, I wouldn't know how to answer that. So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice. He didn't say, rise up from the dead. He said, Lazarus, come out. I think he's doing like he told his disciples. This guy's sleeping. So what do you do with a sleeping person? Lazarus, time to get up. Come on out. And there he was. Came to the door. The door was open. Jesus already took care of that. He didn't have to push his way through. But he's standing there. And the observations that that John makes about Lazarus remind me of what John would see about a couple weeks later. He would see Jesus himself come out of a cave, the stone removed. And when John went into the cave later, he says, he saw the linen laying there at one place and the headcloth laying at another place. And look at Lazarus. That's how they described him. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Two separate kind of cloths, probably the traditional way of burying people back then. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. And I was thinking about that. Did Jesus have someone take off his grave clothes? Or did he just pop out of the grave clothes and just leave him there? And it could have happened anyway. It doesn't say. It doesn't matter. But it's just interesting how Jesus handled the situation. Then the last verse here. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. I don't know how big that crowd was there to see this amazing event happen. But it became a major reason when the other Pharisees heard about it. It says, we've got to get rid of this guy. Everyone is going out to believe him, is what one statement says there. You know, most people are going out to believe him. What was their strategy? Kill him. Just illogical. Like, they're not about to get in the classroom with Jesus to learn from him. Just kill him. Kill the teacher. He's getting more attention than we are. But that's another story. Let's jump into this section, look at some quick lessons from this event, this encounter with Jesus, that we can learn. The first one is that there could be more than one aspect of glory for us to see. We've pretty well looked at that. I took you to that section in Exodus, where God's glory that he emphasized there is his heart, his compassion, his love. And then the another lesson here is that God doesn't always answer prayer according to our belief. There's a lot of teaching, different parts around the world really, and here in this city too, that if you really believe God's promise, like Psalm 133, he'll heal you from all your diseases. That's God's promise. If you really believe that, you will be healed. If you're not healed, it's because you didn't really believe. I have met some people, I know one, who just totally gave up on God. His whole family was praying and believing, and his mom died of cancer. And they had been believing. They'd called in the most godly people to pray, the best believers they knew how, and mom died. That's dangerous thinking, to assume that God will always do things the way he's promised in one sense. In one sense, he always does do what he promised to, but there's issues that get so confusing, like even right here in this story. We are such small people, and yes, we can believe his promise, but there's a lot of factors. We're dealing with a God who's far above us. And to assume that because I believe he's going to answer prayer in this way, he's got to do it. And if it doesn't, I'm a failure. Maybe, maybe not. It's very dangerous to emphasize that he always, if you believe, this will happen. So God doesn't always answer prayer according to our belief. Third lesson. Confusion does not mean God isn't working. I feel like he's not working when I get very confused. My feelings are going the opposite direction. That does not mean he's not working. We've seen it very clear from the story here. And fourth lesson. Apparent contradictions do not mean he isn't working. Well, the Bible says this. This contradicts there, or my experience contradicts what is happening here. That does not mean God has stopped working. That does not mean God is not involved. It means that my brain is very limited. That's what I need to remember. But there's something in me a lot of times that I feel I have to figure it out. If it doesn't make sense, either it's inconsistent or apparent contradictions, we start blaming the Bible, we start blaming God, but really it's me that has a lot to learn. And then another lesson here, God's ways are far above ours. It's interrelated with that. God's ways are far above ours. You know, we're more extreme. When you have a three-year-old in your home with parents, three-year-olds come up with all these ideas of how the parents ought to do it, and sometimes they'll throw a tantrum because the parent doesn't do it the right way. We just smile as well. Yeah, parents know a lot more than little kids. Well, we are much further apart from our Father in heaven than the three-year-old and us as parents. We're dealing with, we can't even comprehend how much he knows all that. And so that's, God's ways are far above ours. A couple examples. I told you that I'd visit with the Iaitas this last week and have a picture of them up here on the screen. I'm off in the corner there on the side there. It was so special because when we lived there 35 years ago, not with the Iaitas, but in Manila, in 1990 with our four young kids, Mount Pinatubo exploded, and they knew it was coming because it had been rumbling, and so they got all the people away from the mountain. Well, one tribal group that lived there were the Iaita tribal group. They're a minority group there that's discriminated against in the Philippines. And the result of that is a lot of them were able to hear the gospel. And so we heard about that, and we were asked to pray for the Iaita people, that God would be able to really do a work among them. Well, the Philippine pastor didn't even know that this had happened to me before. He knew that I was coming. He had a friend of a friend there, and he'd been spending some time there with them. He asked, Mike, can you go do some training there? So I did for 2 days, and this is a group that I was with. And another thing, a special thing that happened is during one of their worship times, they sang the song here, How Great Thou Art, in their own language. It's written in their language here, which neither you or I can read. But that song has touched my heart ever since I was a little kid in Ethiopia. And Rita knows how I get emotional about that song at different times. And then so to hear them singing, for me to be able to sing with them, it just touched my heart. I thought, wow. This is a whole songbook, and they chose that song, and here I'm with them. It just reminded me, Lord, you are so big. You take care of so many details. It's hard for me to begin to comprehend who you are. His ways are so far above ours. Another example, last week, week and a half ago, when I went to Chicago, I was supposed to speak at the disciple-making little conference they were having Monday evening, and we were flying out Monday, sitting on the plane, long time. They said, the computer's not working, we're trying to get it fixed. Finally said, I don't think we'll ever get this fixed, we need to deplane, get you off the plane. I need to get these flights. We go off, I was near the back of the plane, first class people are the first ones at the counter, they get reshuffled, they get the first choice on the flights, I get back at the end of the line, and so, well, people in front of me, they're going, they ship them over there, finally get to Chicago late at night or the next day. Well, I guess my plans are shot, but Lord, you have some plan in mind. Oh, we're waiting in line. For an hour, I spent time talking with this guy from Jordan. Wow, I get to make friends with a Muslim guy. So we had a great conversation, and I'm praying for him, and I don't know how God will use that, if we'll ever see him again. But then, finally my turn, the guy in front of me is getting tickets for, you need to go this city, that city, and he didn't know when he's going to get to Chicago. Okay, and they handed him his tickets, and then the captain walks up the gate there to the desk and said, we got it fixed. We're ready to go. You can get on the plane. When it was my turn there, I thought, wow, I'm going to get there after all. And so the guy that had just got his tickets to go somewhere else, he said, can I get rid of these? Can you change me back? I said, just a minute. So he had to stand in line to have his tickets redone. So, wow, the Lord's ways, just always interesting. And just the timing that it was my turn, said, Mike, you're going to be there. Just little things like that. Say, okay, Lord, wow, it's an adventure walking with you. You never know what's going to happen. If I never made it to Chicago, I knew he would have had a plan there, but it would have, I don't know how that's going to work out. But then he just says, this is what I want to do it this time, Mike. You know, your turn next, walk onto the plane. That's all I had to do. And flew straight to Chicago there. So anyway, another lesson we can learn. God works in different ways with different people. Mary and Martha. Different personalities maybe. But he related to them where they're at. Martha needed an intellectual conversation to understand about the truth. What about this? What about that? And he shared truth with her like she'd never understood before. Mary, heartbroken, weeping. She understood compassion and love, I'm convinced, more than she'd ever known before. That's where her heart was at. That's what she needed. And Jesus met her. Isaiah 63:9. God said to Israel, in all their distress, he too was distressed. The God who's the creator of the earth. Hebrews 1:3 has an interesting statement. Verse 3 of chapter 1. The Son, Jesus Christ, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. When Jesus was weeping with Mary and the others there, that was exact representation of the unseen God. And it says, it's a radiance of God's glory. Jesus is a radiance of God's glory while he's weeping. Yes, I am the resurrection. That's the radiance of God's glory. Weeping with a woman brokenhearted is a radiance of God's glory too. I have a lot to learn about that, and I'm asking him to teach me. Glad is strong emotional feelings. Did we have that one up there? Yeah, that's right. Okay, last one here. The resurrection of Lazarus is like a prelude. Prelude of what Jesus is going to do in the future. Let's read 1 Thessalonians 4 as we finish up here. 1 Thessalonians 4. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. If we're alive when Jesus comes back, the people who are dead will rise before us. And that'll be a bigger command. It says, Jesus said here with Lazarus, Lazarus, come out! I don't know what the command will be, when he gives a command and all the dead in Christ, everyone who has put their trust in Jesus is going to come alive. The ones who have been dead for centuries, cremated, disintegrated in the dust, it doesn't matter to God. They'll all be brought to life with new bodies, and they will be with Jesus before whoever is alive comes to join him when he comes back. Wow, that is going to be so awesome. The glory of that will far outdo what happened here with Lazarus. Be exciting. Lord Jesus, we do look forward to that. Wow. When you give the command, and every dead person in all of history who's ever believed in you will be brought to life. And even Lazarus. Lazarus died again. He's going to be the one of them the second time at your command. He's still waiting for that second command. And I know a lot of my relatives and other people are waiting for that command. We look forward to it, Lord Jesus. So it doesn't matter if we die, if it's 100 years from now, 500 years from now, whenever. We're going to be with you. So much we don't understand, Lord Jesus, in life. So many things get so confusing. Keep reminding us of who you are. Yes, you are the Messiah. You are the Creator who came as a simple man, gave your life as a sacrifice. You showed your glory on the cross so we can share in your glory. Because you are the resurrection, Lord Jesus. Help us remember that in our daily life. It gets so confusing, Lord. Remind me this afternoon through this week. Help us think according to who you are and your truth. Pray in your name. Amen.